The following message is from the 2025 IBCD Summer Institute, Wise Counsel, Applying Ancient Truth to a Modern World.
Let me do a brief introduction to make sure you're in the right place. Because if you're not, then you have time to go somewhere else. My name is Jesus. I'm a pastor in Laguna Hills. I've been doing biblical counseling for about 13 years now. And what I'm hoping to cover tonight is, like, if you're in your first year, second year of starting, I want to give you some practical tools, which is what you have in your hand. And then I want to give you some just wisdom anecdotes that I've gathered over the years that I think will help you just shape perspective on how you do counseling. All right? So that's what we'll be talking about. Some very practical tools. That's the handouts that I hope you can apply directly into your counseling. And then also some just conversation. And then my goal was also to provide lots of time for conversation and Q&A. So I remember starting out going to conferences and thinking, man, if I could just have time to ask a question or have a conversation, that'd be great. So I fully intend to do that. I hope you guys have questions, all right? So that's what I hope to cover. All right, make sense?
Yep.
You're in your first or second year of counseling, some tools, some practical tools, and then some perspectives to offer is what we'll be talking about. All right? There's a link if you're on a computer. There's a QR code if you have a phone. Or I have physical hard copies if you prefer. All right? All right, let me pray, and then we'll actually get started. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for bringing us together. We offer you this time, Lord, that the name of Christ would be honored through my words, through this time that we give our attention and our hearts to the idea of the practice of counseling, Lord. May you be honored by these efforts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, good evening. So like I said, my name is Jesus. I'm the executive pastor of Christ Community Church down in Laguna Hills. I have been doing biblical counseling since 2012. I went to seminary, got my MDiv in biblical counseling at Southern Seminary, graduated in 2013, so it's been a little while, and didn't do anything with it. Lived life, got married, and then in 2020, felt just a desire to see what full-time ministry was like. So that whole time I was counseling, but I wasn't a pastor at that point. So I've been in full-time ministry for 5 years now. Started out as the counseling pastor at the church, shifted towards the executive role, and hired another guy to do the counseling role at the church. For me, biblical counseling came about as a result of some very personal, traumatic events in my life. With my family members, I had somebody I really cared about, attempted suicide. And in that process, I had been peripherally aware of biblical counseling. She and I ended up going to visit and see a biblical counselor, and it was amazing. It was amazing to watch this guy use scripture to tell my family member about themselves. It was awesome. And so I went back to work. My background is actually engineering. I went back to work, and I just could not shake the thought. It doesn't matter how, like, I could be the best engineer in the company. I can't help my family with what their problems, right? Their problem is bigger than money. I could have all the money in the company, and I can't help them. And that just ate at me. So I started looking into marriage and family therapy. We had already gone and seen the biblical counselor. And just the more I looked into it, the more I thought, man, this is worth it. Like, if I believe this book is real, there's real help to be found. So that's what pushed me to go to seminary, to study biblical counseling. And here I am 13 years later, 12 years later, talking to you guys. All right. So if I could save you guys some heartache, give you a little bit of perspective as you're getting going, that's part of the goal here. It's just to help you guys start well, all right? Cool. So the first, again, if you're looking at the document online, great. If you want the handout, here it is. I have four points that are contained in this packet, and I have four perspectives after that. So the first one, here's the first one. Have a plan for your first six sessions. Have a plan for your first six sessions. How do you start counseling well? Have a plan for your first six sessions. All right. The main idea here is you're counseling people who probably know their Bibles well, but most often don't have a systematic view of how this all fits together. Right? So I've never had somebody come in my offices and say, hey, I'm sinning and I love it and I just want you to help me stay in my problems. They usually come and say, hey, I have this problem and I want help. But the implication there is they don't know how to help themselves. And so we're trying to help them build a worldview with Scripture that they can apply to their own life and struggles. Part of what that entails is a common language, right? How many people have heard the phrase fear of man? Yes, all of us? Nobody knows what that means. Okay, and so when you spit that out in your first session, well, here's the fear of man. They're going to go, what are you talking about? Right? So the idea behind my statement here, have a plan for your first six sessions, is you have to establish a language with your counselee so that you can have fruitful conversations. What is heart worship? What is idolatry? What does that mean? Does that make sense? So when you give an assignment like journaling, let's say, you're going to give journaling as a homework assignment. You know, and the homework assignment is write down what you were wanting in that moment. Well, I wanted to hit them in the face. Okay, that's going to progress as you talk, as you teach. And that'll end up being like, man, I was really lusting after peace or to be left alone. And I responded in anger because that's where my heart was. And you'll see that, hopefully you'll see that development in their journaling. But you have to give them that language. You have to give them those tools, those words to use to be able to do that. Okay, so I'm holding this upside down. This colorful chart that you have in front of you is from Dr. Stuart Scott. He gave this to us. I was privileged to study under him in the seminary. This is 10 or 15 years old, probably older than that for him. But this is his recommended first six sessions. Here's the topics you should cover in your first six sessions. And that doesn't mean you ignore the person's problem in front of you, but it does mean that in the back of your mind, this is the direction you're going to go. We're going to listen for a little while, and then I'm going to talk a little while, and this is what I'm going to talk about. Does that make sense? The second page on the back here is Cantu first five sessions. Side note, if you ever get the choice, listen to Dr. Stuart Scott or listen to me. Listen to Stuart Scott, okay? That's an easy choice. But you'll see that mine are a little bit different. And I've found that these themes serve my people well. And we'll talk through some of this, all right? Anecdotally, I've talked to my senior pastor. He did his PhD in counseling as well. We've had this conversation where we've said, it seems like something like 85% of people have smaller issues that by the time you cover something like these themes, they're usually getting better. They're just, I don't mean this like maliciously, but they're fairly ignorant. Once you cover this much stuff, they're growing, they're learning, they're hungry to change, and you see that progress. 85% of people, right? And after six, eight sessions, something like that, you can maybe pair them up with someone else, a friend, somebody to walk with them through a different resource, and then you send them on their way. 85%. 10% have real issues and need a counselor. Somebody with more experience, somebody who's going to be able to walk through the nitty-gritty with them. 10%. Which leaves 5%. And that 5% is like serious problems. If you, TIL BCC has a table out there, Dr. Warren Lamb, he calls them level one counseling cases. Severe trauma, severe abuse, things like that. Those are not, by God's grace, they're not the majority of people that I've seen come through and ask for help. So 85% of the people you're going to be helping will be helped by something like this. That's encouraging, right? So get good at this. Get good at having a structure for what you're going to expect. All right? Any questions on this idea?
And have you encountered that personally for yourself as well? Like, just seem that to be true.
That percentage breakdown?
Yeah.
I made that up.
Oh, you made that up.
Yeah, and my boss agrees with me.
Okay, okay.
Yeah, we've had this conversation. It's like,
I got you. Okay.
Once you kind of run people through, for me, it's these five themes.
Yeah.
They kind of find their legs, and then the conversations quickly turn to how was the week. Yeah. So how many weeks do we have a conversation that starts with how was the week before I just let you go?
Yeah.
Right. So yeah, most people, they're hungry to learn. Their problems are not that major. They just need a little bit of reorienting, a little bit of training, and they'll be served well. Okay. So the encouragement number one, have a plan for those first six sessions. All right. Any other questions? Sir.
If, the first thing you were talking about was giving them tools, and you were talking about the language that you're using and the terms.
Yeah.
Is that, would you say it's primarily so that you're both speaking the same language, you're meaning the same things with the same words, or the fact that they may be ignorant of the words and you're introducing them to the words and the concepts to express?
It's both.
It's both.
You want to make sure they know what you mean when you say a word, mm-hmm. and you don't want to assume they know what you mean when you say it.
Okay.
So it's both. So you want to know that they do, and you don't want to assume that they do. So how do we hedge against both? Just teach them. Teach them. Because sessions 6, 7, 8, and 9 will be using the language that you've established in sessions 1 through 5. Mm-hmm. And now you can have a fruitful conversation. Does that make sense? Cool. All right. Second idea, number two, have a plan for your first session. So you have a broad idea of the themes you're going to cover in your first 5 or 6, but how do you execute the first one? The first one is important. Depending on your context, I'm a pastor, right? So most of the people that I work with, I probably know them. I'm probably going to keep seeing them at church. I don't have necessarily like it's a 1 hour once a week, and I'm going to see you for 10 weeks and then it's over. It's a little bit more relational than that. But if you're in a more clinical context or some kind of ministry online or something like that, you're meeting a stranger and you're talking about their intimate problems with zero rapport. You don't know them, they don't know you. All they know is you have some kind of a title called counselor, right? You having a polished first session is gonna serve you well. When they come in and say, I'm dealing with homosexual feelings, and you go like this, you lose credibility, like that. This person doesn't know what I'm dealing with, they can't handle my problem. So I'm not saying you have to have every answer to every problem. I'm saying just have a polished presentation for your first session. Have an agenda. Be ready to go through what is there. And so that's what you see here. This weekly counseling record is the title. I uploaded the Word doc to that folder. So you can use it and adjust it as it serves you well. But let's kind of walk through this guy. So weekly counseling record, this is the file that I uploaded is called Master First Session. Up at the top, what are the goals of your first session? If you're training with ACBC, these are the four goals. Establish a rapport, collect data, give hope, set expectations for counseling, and give homework. Those are the goals of the first session that they recommend. So I just put it up here for my own, to remind myself, right? Now, how do I structure the session to accomplish those goals? Well, as I read through their application, through their PDI, I have some ideas maybe. So drift of the session is, what might we cover? What might I be expecting? Maybe some verses that I might want to share with them. I'm preparing ahead of time before they even come in, okay? Greet them and pray. So glad you want help, right? I don't have all the answers, but God does. Here's a verse, let's read it. Be honest, this legal statement, because I'm a pastor, I'm a mandated reporter. And so I have a spiel that I give where I say, hey, everything you say here is between us, except two things. If a child is being harmed or if someone else is in imminent danger, right? And I like to use absurdity in my counseling a lot. So I'll say something like this. If you had a stressful day and you go home and shoot heroin to take the edge off, let me know. And they always go, I don't do heroin, right? But that's what I want. I want to diffuse that. I want them to hear, it doesn't matter what it is, let's talk about it. Because if we don't talk about it, I can't help you. But what I'm telling them is, be aware that there are these two things that I am not willing to keep between us, right? So again, establishing some boundaries, establishing some guidelines to say, here's the groundwork, here's the boundaries, and it shows that, hey, this person knows what they're doing, shows that they know what they're talking about. About myself, Proverbs 18:13, you can read the verse. I'm gonna be asking questions. It's not personal. I wanna make sure I understand your problem. I wanna make sure I understand what you're going through. So this is part of this process, right? Have some verses ready to give hope. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Does anybody know what that says? Though temptation is overtaking you, right? All good trainees. I can use this verse in any problem that somebody presents. Because what's the temptation that they're facing? And here's what Scripture says to it. So it doesn't matter what the presenting issue is when the person comes in, we will talk about 1 Corinthians 10:13. Why? Because it's part of my first session. Do they know that? No. But now here's Scripture directly applied to them. Wow, I wasn't expecting that. But it's just preparation on your part, right? So 1 Corinthians 10:13, I know you're struggling. I know it's hard. Know that Christ is with you. Let's look at this verse together. Does that make sense? So these are just tools, right? Use some of them, use piecemeal them, however it serves you best. But the big picture is have something ready to offer. All right, 20 minutes before the end of the session, I stop, I've collected some data, I've done some speaking to them. We stop, and I say, okay, if we're gonna work together moving forward, these are the four things that I need you to agree with. And you see them on the sheet here. The first one is learner spirit. You have to be willing to learn. If you're gonna come in here and say, well, that guy's a moron and he doesn't know anything, why should I listen to him? Then why are we here? This is literally the words that I use with people, right? If you're gonna come in here and think I'm an idiot, this is not gonna work. I want it to be comfortable for them. I want them to see, we're just gonna have a conversation, right? You have to be willing to learn. Second, homework. I'm gonna spend time praying for you and preparing for counseling sessions for you. Your effort in this is you're gonna do the homework that I'm gonna assign you. I understand things come up. You didn't get the homework done that week. There's grace. You don't do your homework for 5 weeks in a row, we're probably gonna stop meeting. I'm committing to you, you're committing to me. This is your commitment. Number three, time. Kind of along the same vein. The homework you're gonna do is gonna take time. Prepare to invest time into this. Because not having time is not gonna work. And again, I'm giving you my time, you're gonna invest your own time. And then four, be willing to change. If I do my job well as a counselor, we are gonna find areas of your life that are painful. And I know I don't like people telling me where I'm wrong. It's hard. So be willing to change if we find those areas in your life. Right, and this is, I think, more easily understood by you guys. Think about like a couple, right? The one drags the other one in for marriage counseling. Well, whatever. The husband drags the wife in. The husband's ready and willing, the wife is not. You're not gonna get through to him. Why are we here? Why are we wasting each other's time? Does that make sense? So I just wanna set up an expectation up front to say, hey, our time is valuable together. Let's make the most of that. Let's commit to that. And when I end this session, what I do is I give them an out. I say, this is what counseling will be like. If you want to continue, go home, think about it, pray about it, and let me know. Send me a text, email me, however you guys communicate. If you want to continue with me, awesome. We'll schedule the next session. If you don't want to, and then whatever's applicable for your context, right? I can say, if you don't want to work with me, I can send you back to our counseling pastor, he can assign you somewhere else. My idea for this is once they recommit, so you got paired by God's providence, we understand, but as far as they understand it, random chance, right? You got paired to them and that's just what happened. I want to leave some room for they really hated you in that moment And I don't want them to feel stuck there. Mm-hmm. So if you want to continue, let me know. And give them that out. Because if you're going to continue, here's the expectations. Does that make sense? It's just another opportunity for them to buy in. They already applied. They already filled out an application. Now we've had a conversation for an hour. It's just one more step to go, no, I'm here. I'm in. I want to work. Let's go. And it's like, all right, let's do it. Make sense? Questions?
Yeah, you raised the question about the bringing in the spouse who doesn't want to be there. Yeah. So you're in that spot, and that person really doesn't want to be there. The other person's in. Do you, what do you happens when you end that last, with that last question, you have a person?
I do the same thing. I never ask them for an answer in the moment. I always tell them, go home and talk about it. Yes.
Sessions are an hour?
They used to be.
Sure, yeah.
When I was just a counselor and not the pastor,
sure.
Yeah, they're an hour.
How much in that time do you think you spend gathering data?
In the first session?
Yeah.
15 minutes?
Yeah. Any helpful questions from a biblical counseling perspective?
Just listen, man. There? Just listen. Okay. They're not going to get a whole lot out in 15 minutes. Mm-hmm. And part of the skill of listening is learning to recognize what you should respond to and what you should let go by the wayside.
Sure.
So you might hear some crazy things, but you're just filtering in that first session. It's in my mind, the way I do it, it's about this whole thing.
Sure.
Right? Because there, some people will just be anxious to come in and word vomit all over you.
Yeah.
And they need to understand, no, there's a process to this. There's a way we can do this that's more conducive for change than you just emoting all over this thing. Yeah. And having the structure helps them to see that.
Yeah.
Make sense?
Yeah.
I think your question is a little bit more apt for sessions 2, 3, 4.
Sure.
As you get into the issues.
Yeah. Yeah. So in that first session, you're pretty directive.
Pretty?
Directive.
Not directive, because I'm not telling them to do anything. I'm more setting a framework for what...
Directive with the you're controlling the... Not controlling, but you're managing the time, managing the pacing, yeah.
That's not just the first session. That's all the sessions. Yeah. Because if you don't, again, you'll have to learn how to filter.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah, let me just kind of ask you, this kind of goes a little bit of what you were asking too. So a person comes, let's just say a person comes in, you're presenting an issue, it's like setting maybe it's a crisis, or something, like a really, you know... And I know you want to set the expectations and all that going forward, but at the same time, how do you balance that, like that immediate volatile situation or perhaps very emotional or traumatic experience at the same time, getting them not just saying, think about it for a week and come back, but they really got to kind of deal with that too, so.
Even in the way you ask it, you ask different scenarios, right?
Yeah.
So a very traumatic, volatile situation, I'm not going to run through this. We're gonna deal with that.
Okay, so you allow flexibility.
For sure.
Okay, that's how I was gonna say.
For sure. Let's say the assumption for this standardization is you're a counselor at your church and you get assigned a random person,
right,
and they have a middle of the road issue.
Right.
Now you're meeting a stranger, and they just need some help.
Gotcha.
This is gonna serve you well.
Gotcha.
Right. Don't think to the extremes. The extremes both ways, right?
Right.
Like, they require different things.
Can you go over what you said about the about myself part? What was that, just introducing yourself?
Yeah, look at Proverbs 18:13.
Oh, okay.
Somebody read it.
He who answers a matter before he hears it is folly. It is folly and shame to him.
He who answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame to him. Mm-hmm. Right? So I don't want to start giving you counsel until I hear your issues. So I'm going to be asking a lot of questions. Most people don't like that. They're not used to that.
So you're like clarifying your role to them.
Yes.
What you're doing.
Okay. Yes. Most people aren't used to being prodded.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So yeah, I'll do a little bit of personal. I'm Jesus. I'm the pastor. I've been here for 5 years. I love doing this. Here's a little bit of my story. Here's a picture of my family. By the way, as we do this, I'm going to be asking you a lot of questions.
Mm-hmm. I got you. Okay.
Just setting that expectation. All right. Other questions?
Where's this homework for the next section? Is that homework you give them on session one?
Yeah.
Okay.
So something like, I will have talked about 1 Corinthians 10:13.
Mm.
So when they say, I want to come back, you say, great, here's your homework. Memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13.
Mm. Okay.
Right? So we're already, let's go. You're invested. Let's do it.
Mm.
And that's a simple assignment. Memorize one verse, like 15 words long.
Mm.
but they'll have a memory of it because of how you spoke about it, right? Mm-hmm. Go ahead. Write this down, especially in your first session. The difference between teaching and counseling is that in counseling, you apply it to their life, right? So you can have principles, ideas, truths, until you apply it to their life, you're not counseling, you're just teaching. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. You can teach in 10 minutes. It's hard to counsel in 10 minutes. Mm-hmm. So that's why I like having these broad truths to apply quick. Here's a simple truth that we can apply to your life right now. Little setup required, little background required. The verse is clear. Here's how you fit into that right away. Okay? Cool. All right. Number one, have a plan for the first six sessions. Number two, have a plan for your first session. Number three, have a plan for your
second session.
In my order, and so my order is not so different from Dr. Scott's. Dr. Scott has gospel in the second column. If you're like, again, a part of a counseling team, for sure, make sure that you're covering the gospel, right? We want to make sure we're evangelizing unbelievers or talking to believers. In my context, I'm the pastor. Usually they're members. By then I've vetted their profession of faith. We know who they are. Not that I don't talk about the gospel, but I don't spend a whole session on the gospel. My second session is about heart worship, because that's at the core of what we believe as biblical counselors. What we believe is that issues are issues of the heart, and the change that we're going after is heart change. So I want them to understand the biblical picture of the heart right away. That's always my second session.
Which is actually addressed in the gospel.
That's right.
Yeah.
But we're laying a foundation of terms, right? That's the goal here. So I provided you this document, A Biblical View of the Heart. This is something I put together. I literally read through this document with them. So how much data gathering do I do? I don't know.
You're teaching.
We'll figure it out. I'll listen some. I want to make sure that their hair is not on fire. I want to make sure there's nothing that pressing. Tell me how the week was. Tell me what's on your mind. Maybe in the first session, you ask them, you tell them, I don't want to hear about your problem yet. Tell me about yourself. Right? Let them talk about themselves. This is where I grew up. I'm married. This is what it's like. Da, 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 da. Great. Let me stop you. Next session, we'll talk about what's bringing you to counseling. So then you start your second session. Tell me why you're here. What brings you to counseling? Give them 10, 15 minutes. Awesome. We're going to keep talking about that. Let me show you something. Let's talk about this.
What do you do about the ones that are anxious about the problem and feel like they can't wait that time until the next session to start diving in?
I don't know what you're going to give them that's going to assuage their, what's the word? Panic, anxiety. There's no one pill that encapsulates all of this that you can just give them to calm their heart. Right? Their solution is multifaceted.
Yeah.
And so it just depends, again, what is the nature of the panic? My husband's going to hit me if I go home. Deal with it. Don't send her home. Right? There's a shark in my backyard and he's going to eat me. You got to go home. Sorry. Like, I understand it's going to be hard, but the Lord is with you, I promise. Does that make sense? What is the nature of the anxiety? Where is it coming from? Is there credibility there? It's multifaceted. Sorry if that's not a helpful answer.
No, that's, yeah.
Okay. I go through this document with them. The heart. What is the heart? It's you. It's your thoughts. It's your affections. It's your volitions. The heart speaks. The heart thinks. The heart feels. All of these things is what the Bible calls the heart. Right? So the heart is you. And so I draw this picture. Side note, you have to have a good theology of the heart, right? You do as the counselor. I draw this picture. This is you. It's not that you have a heart. It's that you are a heart. You are a heart. When you see the word heart in Scripture, it's you. Your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions, that's you. So what about it? Who cares? Now I understand the heart. What do we do? Glad you asked. I have this diagram printed poster size in my office. Have you guys seen this diagram, the Y diagram? It's out there. I don't know who to attribute it to. It's out there. Are you guys familiar with the three trees diagram? I don't like that one. It's complicated. I like this. What this diagram is showing, to give you the really short version of it, is there's two ways you can conduct your life. You can honor yourself, or you can honor God. That's it. 2 Corinthians 5:9, does anybody know what that says? So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please God. That's Paul. He's talking about dying or being alive here on earth. But he wraps it up by saying, so it doesn't matter whether we're there or whether we're here, we make it our aim to please him. That's the goal. So you can either please yourself or you can please God. There's no in between. Every thought, every emotion, every action, every word, was your intent to please the Lord or was your intent to please yourself? Or someone else? Okay? Simple rubric, right? And I go through all of these verses with them. Galatians 5:19, the fruit of the flesh, murder, slander, envy. And the point is, at the point of choice, so out of the heart comes wickedness, evil, deceit. That's what that verse says. And I tell people, sometimes we can't control what happens. You're walking down the street, you hear the song that reminds you of that guy. You didn't ask for that. And now you have those feelings and you have to process them, right? You smell that smell and it reminds you of that person. I didn't ask for that. And now here I am, feeling emotions that I need to work through. Okay, well now you have a choice. What do you do with that? Do you honor yourself with that or do you honor the Lord? You see, directly to the right of the circle, it's easy to honor yourself. Because most of the time, that decision is driven by your feelings. It's hard to honor the Lord because most of the time, that feeling is driven by principles. And principles and feelings don't often line up. They're often in contradiction. And so we talk through all these verses. The fruit of the flesh is what happens if you make a habit of honoring yourself. But if you make a habit of honoring the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. This paints a very simple picture of life, right? So there's a trick question on our counseling application. What do you hope to get out of counseling? And a couple signs up for counseling. We hope to get better communication. Great. Is that a bad goal? No, not at all. But is better communication going to fix the root of the issue? No. Because the issue is deeper than the words, right? The words come out of the heart. And so in the second session, I reorient their goal to say the goal of our time is not to help you be a better communicator. The goal of our time is to help you make every decision honor the Lord in your life. And that just like strips down every conversation you're going to have. Well, why did you yell? Were you seeking to honor the Lord? No. What were you seeking? Okay, now we have a conversation. Does that make sense? So in session two, I cover heart worship and I establish this rubric.
This question may be premature, but do you ever, is it important to align principles with feelings so that they do, their feelings do align with principles? Do you know what I mean?
I think the biblical picture is that scriptural principles are always at odds with our flesh.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Our sinful flesh does not want righteousness. Mm-hmm. And so it's the Spirit in us that wants to be righteous.
Right.
And those two things are always fighting. So it's always a struggle for me to honor God's principles. It gets easier as my joy in the Lord grows. It gets easier as my love for the Lord grows. I think there's a biblical principle that the older you get in walking with the Lord, the easier it becomes to be obedient. Mm-hmm. Right? One of these passages, the Psalm, or Proverbs, Proverbs 4. The path of the righteous is like the is like the dawn of day until it comes over to the full sun. So imagine it's pitch black. You're walking out in the wilderness. It's pitch black. You can't see anything. How hard is it to walk? It's difficult. Then the sun cracks over the mountain. You get a little bit of light. It's a little bit easier to walk. Then the sun comes up more. You see more. It's easier to walk. And then the sun's overhead. You get full light. Right? The path of the righteous is like the dawn of day. So as you walk in righteousness, it seems like it's indicating that that becomes easier to do.
Okay, but you wouldn't say it would be like a goal, though.
I would not establish that as a goal. The goal that I want them to hear is your goal is to honor the Lord with everything. Mm-hmm. Whether you're at home or away, I make it my aim to please Him. Mm-hmm. They're not thinking when they're yelling at each other, who am I seeking to honor right now? Mm-hmm. They're thinking, I want mine, and you're in my way. We're just trying to reorient with a simple principle. Are you honoring God or are you honoring yourself? Right?
Question. Kind of a thought and question off of what she had asked. It sounds like with the typically it's short-term.
Generally.
Short-term being, you're saying successions.
Yeah.
Success or less. I imagine that goal of aligning feelings with principles, that's kind of a long-term thing that's going to take longer than successions, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's probably also not a goal, as you're saying, when it comes to this approach.
Like, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night, right? Like, that's where we're trying to get. That I'm delighting in the Lord, that I know his word, that his spirit's alive in my life. You can't develop that in 10 sessions. You can't develop that in a year. So what we're trying to do in biblical counseling is we're trying to give people the tools to go back to scripture for themselves. Right? If I'm their source of wisdom, then when I die, their source of wisdom dies. But if I'm pointing them back to scripture, and scripture is their source of wisdom, then I'm serving them well, because when I die, they can go back to scripture. Does that make sense? So I want to give them tools to feed themselves from scripture, so that in time, yes, their desires and affections will align with what Christ has for them in life. Helpful? The next few pages are just the verses that are on this diagram. I go through this enough that it's kind of tedious to flip through scripture when I'm trying to, I'm bouncing around 15 verses and I'm trying to do it in an hour. Let's read through these verses together, right? So that's that. All right, fourth idea, develop a system for note-taking. Develop a system for note-taking. So this again is from Stuart Scott. It's 4 pages in here and you can look through it. I won't go through all the details of it. But I just put this in here to show you there are ways and tools that people use to help you process and organize your thoughts. Find one that works for you. Find one that you like. Put it to work. It'll help keep you honest as a counselor. Because you'll take time and invest it in prep. You'll take time and invest it in note-taking after the session's done. Again, depending on your context, I want our counselors at our church to be note-taking in our system, because if we ever have any legal issues, I have a record of that, right? So maybe they use this and then they interpret that into our online system. Great. My encouragement to you is come up with a system that works. Here's one example, right? Full disclosure, I don't use all of these pages. I have my system. I just wanted to give an example of something that you could use.
Wait, is this another one? Is this
all 4 pages come from one document.
Oh. Okay.
The website's down on the bottom.
Okay. So these are all just note-taking systems?
Yeah.
Okay.
Examples of things you could use to take notes.
Okay.
And again, that's pre and post. Planning time after your session to process through what you talked about so that you can be prepared for the next session. You may not come back to those notes for 4 or 5 days. But it's easier that it's written down than to have to try to remember what we talked about last time. Okay? Those are the four really practical tools that I wanted to give you guys. All right, four anecdotes. Things that I just, if I could go back, here's what I would do different. You see it there on my little list. Number five, keep a journal. Keep a journal about your insights as a counselor, about your insecurities as a counselor, about some strategy that you came across that was useful. Here's why I wrote this down. Are you guys familiar with the book Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands? I remember reading, Tripp is the author, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. I remember reading that in seminary and thinking, man, there's a lot here. And seems like I should be appreciating what's written here, but whatever. And it didn't really make an impression on me as a 25-year-old seminarian, right? Unmarried. Yeah. Now I teach that book at my church over an 8-week class. And as I go through it, 12 years into my counseling career, there's so much wisdom in that book. And don't hear me saying, like, I could write that because I'm as good as Ted Tripp. I'm not saying that. But I am saying, if I wrote a book about counseling, I think it might be close to what he's doing in that book. Why? Because now I have the experience, right? But I wish I would have written down my thoughts the first time I read it. And I wish I would have had updated thoughts in between of how I was developing as a counselor. Because reading it now, I'm like, that's gold, that's gold, that's gold. But the 25-year-old me couldn't have processed it anyway. And so just for yourself, like, I would love to have journals to go back on to see where I was struggling as a counselor, to see where I was growing as a counselor. Nothing applicable necessarily to your counseling, but just an anecdote, right? This is going to be a long process for you as you learn and grow. Track that. Find some way to track that and see the Lord's work in your life over time. Okay? Number six, counsel the person, not the problem. Counsel the person, not the problem. Write this down. Emlet, E-M-L-E-T. Michael Emlet is an author, and he uses this rubric. Sufferer, sinner, saint. Sufferer, sinner, saint. And he makes the argument that as Christians, at any given time, we are one or all of these things. Sufferers, sinners, and saints. I did my training with ACBC. I'm ACBC certified. If we're not careful, what we can take away from training like ACBC is we become sin hunters. What's the problem? And here's the verse that's going to fix the problem. Right? That's why what I said was counsel the person, not the problem. And what we get really good at is finding the sinner in the session. But if we're not careful, we will do that to the neglect of the sufferer or the saint. And so just recognize that the person sitting in front of you is a whole person. It's an embodied soul. And problems are complex. And a lot of, like, how do you approach this initial session? It's kind of like, what are they showing first? You know? Somebody comes in and is just indignant. I didn't do anything wrong. We got to talk about that. Because the gospel says you did. The gospel says you're a sinner. If somebody comes in and just says, woe is me, I'm the victim, I have no fault in this. Well, let's balance that out a little bit. Right? Let's meet you here, but let's balance out that perspective. Here or here or both. But just recognize, it's not as easy as, let me listen to figure out what the problem is and then speak to the problem to fix it. People are more complicated than that. counsel the person, not the problem.
By the way, that's the name of a book, except Saints, Sinners, and Sufferers.
Yeah.
So it's a great book.
Yeah. I think that's later. He published it in an earlier book.
What?
This rubric.
Oh, no, but his book is entitled Saints.
It's a newer book.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Just the opposite direction.
I forget what the other book is titled, but he talks about this rubric in an earlier book. Number 7, learn to listen. Sounds dumb. You're a counselor, right? Sounds like a given, but listening is a skill. I don't know who this is attributable to, but there's a difference between listening and waiting for your turn to talk. There's a difference between listening and waiting for your turn to talk. Become a good listener. And part of being a good listener is asking good questions. Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, the book I was referring to, does a great job of breaking this down. I think it's four, I'm blanking on it at the moment, but four L's, I think. Listen, lead, listen, love, learn, something like that. Another book that's not a counseling book, Foreign to Familiar is the title of the book. Foreign to Familiar. It may be out of print now, but if you find a copy, it's a short little book. She talks about the difference between warm climate cultures and cold climate cultures. And she says, like, the American South is a warm climate culture, similar to the Middle East. And that culture is very relational. They value saving face. And so one of the examples in the book is, if you ask someone in a warm climate culture, where's the post office? They'll tell you, go down the street, make a right, and make a left. And when you get there, there's no post office. Because they don't have the heart to tell you, there's no post office, and break your heart. Right? Cold climate culture is New York. People are focused. It's going to feel curt. It's going to feel short. It's just facts. What do you need? Here it is. Bump, bump, bump. Let's go. Relationship doesn't matter. It's just a helpful read to see, like, wow, people are different, and people respond differently, and people think differently. And so to be a good listener, you have to be ready and able to kind of understand what context people are speaking out of. Does that make sense? What is the context you're speaking from that informs the words that are coming out of your mouth? Because if I'm going to give you counsel, I want to give you scripture, but I also have to have it make sense to you. So understanding people, learning how to listen, is a skill. Invest time in it. All right. And then the last one, number 8, lower your expectations and lengthen your horizon. Lower your expectations and lengthen your horizon. Again, I can fully understand why. Whoever, name the 3-letter organization that does biblical training, wants to say, here's your 10-session model for how you do counseling. I get it. I have seen many people come to my church burned by biblical counselors because they didn't change after 8 sessions. And what ends up happening is, well, I'm a good counselor, clearly, and I'm giving you truth, and I'm giving you the spirit, and you're not changing, so obviously the problem is not me, the problem must be you. And if you're not changing when the spirit's here, it's probably because you don't have the spirit. So you should go home and really consider whether you're a believer or not. That's terrible. That's terrible. I mean, never mind that you're probably not a good counselor to begin with, right? Like, you probably have some fault in these things. Which is fair. But this idea that this thing needs to resolve itself in 10 sessions is hurting us as a biblical counseling movement. People are complicated. This is why I think biblical counseling belongs in the church, where you have the support of the body to say, we've met 8 sessions, we've kind of gotten to an impasse, let's have you spend some time with Joe, who's good at this. You're struggling to not get mad at your kids? Let me pair you with this guy who does it well. And let's do that for a month. Let's do that for 6 weeks. Just meet with that guy and talk. And then let's come back and see how things are going. But that doesn't fit a 10-week model, right? So this is a little bit context specific, maybe. If you're like working for some group that does online, they're charging by the hour or something, maybe it applies a little bit less, but I'm tired. I'm so tired of having to counsel people that have been burned by other churches, that have been burned by other counseling ministries, because we talked for 8 sessions and you didn't change, and now it's your fault. I mean, I can tell you guys stories. I told one lady to open her Bible to 2 Corinthians 5, and she started crying. I said, "What? Why are you crying?" She says, "This is one of the verses that they used to tell me I was wrong when they kicked me out of the church." What are we doing? What are we doing? I have had the sessions. There's one guy. He's a young guy. He's like 22. This was while I was still in seminary. I was counseling him. And that week was just, it was slammed. And I did not prepare at all for our session. I wasn't ready. I didn't know what we were going to do. And my plan for that session, I know it's coming, dude. You'll get it right now. My plan for that session was to go in and apologize to this guy. That was my plan. I'm going to apologize to him, and we're going to reschedule for next week. And he came in and he goes, "Before we start, I just need you to hear. Everything that we've been talking about clicked and makes complete sense. Here's what I've been learning. Here's what I see in myself. Here's where I'm growing. Here's what..." This was like session number 5. "Everything we've talked about, the Lord is just showing me in my life." And I went, "Let's pray."
Say less.
Yeah, say less, dude. So I've had those experiences, right? Sure. 2 sessions in, the Lord just miraculous. I had a guy that wasn't even driving. He was so paralyzed by fear. His wife would have to drive him around. She takes the kids to school, takes him to work, goes to work, picks him up, picks the kids up. Like 3 sessions in, the Lord just changed this guy's heart. I've seen it. It's amazing. And you feel so useless. It's like, what did I do? I didn't do anything. Right? And then we just excommunicated a guy from our church who was divorced from his wife. That's not why. But in the aftermath, he has now decided he wants to be in a relationship with this other woman and be in a relationship, right? An adult relationship with this other woman. This is 8 years we've been working with this guy, because we were working with him before his marriage fell apart. 8 years. And we finally gotten to a point where he's like, "I don't want it. I want this relationship. I don't care about the church." 8 years.
I was just going to ask you, probably really specific, but you get that person who's been burned by a church,
yeah,
and as you collect more information, you find out, oh, it was church discipline.
Yep.
Do you then make the focus more towards encouragement towards repentance and going back in repentance to that church? Or, I mean, how do you deal with that when their issue is because of something from church discipline?
I had a woman who moved out of her house, mm-hmm, because she was afraid of her husband. And at the time, I didn't have the details. I met her twice. Mm-hmm. She moved out, she got an apartment, and she didn't tell the husband where she was. That's the background. The church that she left, so she did this. They're in counseling. In the process, she does this. The church is telling her, "It's unbiblical for you to not be under the same roof as your husband. You need to go back." And she says, "I'm not going back." Right? When she tells me, "I'm afraid. I'm afraid he's going to hurt me. That's why I left. I'm not unwilling to go to counseling, but I don't trust him." Now she's at my church. What do you do?
That sounds like inappropriate church discipline. But, I mean...
So what did I do? I went to that other church. I said, "Hey, tell me the story. What's going on?"
Yeah.
You know, and use my best judgment. Mm-hmm. She was willing to do what I asked her to do. She was willing to work with the counselor in my church. She did everything we asked. And the Lord has changed her heart and her life. It's amazing. She was the same lady who cried when I opened the Bible. Amazing to see her thriving. Do I know that she was not at fault in that other situation? I don't. But what do I see in front of me here? Somebody who's willing to do the work, who's willing to respond.
I would struggle as the original church if someone felt unsafe at home, though, to say, go back to that house.
But that goes back to I keep seeing people getting hurt by churches.
Yeah.
Be careful what you counsel. Does that make sense? It's hard. Yes?
I guess it'd be specific to our church, but roughly speaking, are there general rules counseling ministries follow? Like, women counsel women counsel women together,
No, the answer is no.
Everyone does it different.
Pastor, yeah.
And if you go ACBC, they'll have their standards that you should abide by. If you go CCEF, they have their standards. If you go IBCD, they have their, there's no hard and fast rules.
Copyright 2025 IBCD. All rights reserved. More resources are available at ibcd.org.